Let's pray before we begin to look again at John 1 and verse 14. Our text for today, John 1, 14. But let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our study together. Dear God, we thank you so much for the very wonderful descriptions of Christ coming into the world, both the historical ones and also the ones that help us to see the significance of his coming into the world, like John 1 and verse 14 that we are studying again today. Lord, we pray that this verse will come to us in a fresh way today, and we pray that we will be able to give thanks in a greater and more profound way, having considered the Word becoming flesh and tabernacling among us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Well, there are many images of the Incarnation. You have the manger, the feeding trough where our Lord was laid. You have the star that guided the shepherds of Bethlehem. Shepherds themselves out in the field singing glory to God. You have Bethlehem, which means house of bread, and in Hebrew, and Jesus proclaimed, I am the bread of life. And you have many images of the Incarnation. That's what we're studying in these three sermons. But the ones that we're looking at come out of John 1 and verse 14. And I stated 2 weeks ago that there are three of them here. John 1, 14. Picking up from John 1:1, where we read the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You could skip all the way down to verse 14, where it now says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So not that we can skip the verses in between, certainly not, but in the flow of thought, verse 1 and verse 14 go together. So the title of our three-part series is Images of the Incarnation. And there are three of them here, as I said. Flesh, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. The one we're going to be looking at today is tabernacle. The word tabernacle. So in our first study, flesh, we saw that this eternal Word, this Logos of God, who was with God, and who was God, and who created the world, verse 3, this Logos, or Word, became flesh. So flesh was the image, and we talked about that last week. So now we're coming to the second word, which is the image of the tabernacle. The New American Standard Bible simply says he dwelt among us, and other versions do this as well, the ESV, the New King James Version, they say dwelt among us, or made his dwelling. The NIV, the Bible in Basic English, says he took a place among us, and he took up residence among us, is the Christian Standard Bible. The New Living Translation says he made his home among us, but none of these versions translate it literally. The literal translation in this case would be best. The literal translation would be, he spread a tent among us, or he spread his tent among our tents. For it is the word in Greek here to spread a tent. He dwelt, or he lived, in a tabernacle. And that's why the versions, you say, well, Pastor, when you say that it should be this, how come it's not what you say? Well, it's because they're trying to do two things. They're trying to give you the sense, and they're also trying to make it more appealing, you know, in the receptor language. So the idea of a tabernacle or a tent is that it's a place to live, and so it says he dwelt among us. But it does not factor in the idea of the tent, and that's all important here. So in this study, which I hope will just be a simple study this morning, we'll look at the tabernacle of God in Israel, the tabernacle of God in Christ, and the tabernacle of God in Christians. The tabernacle of God in Israel, in Christ, and in Christians. So consider with me, first of all, then, the tabernacle of God in Israel. And there are three things that I want to say, or two things that I want to say about the tabernacle of God in Israel, with which you are very familiar. And I'll just read the verses. You may turn to them if you like, as I've been reading through these sections in Exodus, but otherwise I'll read them and explain them to you. But when you come to the Old Testament and you see this tabernacle, you recognize that this was a designated place. It was not a feeling or just an atmosphere. I feel as though I am in the presence of God and that God is dwelling among our people. It was a designated place. Initially, it was the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. There is your word, tent again, which was movable with the nation as they were traveling onto the promised land. But then it was a settled place, the temple, which housed the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle has two parts to it, the outer room and the inner room, and the courtyard, of course. But in Exodus chapter 29, verses 42 through 46, we read that God would meet with them at the doorway of the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you, God said, to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it, that is, this tent of meeting, shall be consecrated to my glory. Or by my glory, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So in Israel, God established this tent of meeting, which is also called the tabernacle. It was a movable tent, but it was a designated place. In that place, that is the place, in other words, where God would meet with his people. But the place signified the dwelling of God, his coming to be among his people. Yes, it was through a designated place, and that place happened to be a tent so that it could move along with them in their travelings to the promised land. But that was the place where God would dwell among the sons of Israel and would be their God. He would show them through this place how what it meant for them to have God as their Lord and to trust him in their journey. You go on then to chapter 40, verses 34 through 38, and read that the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. Now notice a few things in the passage that I just read. You have, first of all, a cloud covering. God was in the cloud. We don't think of God being in clouds now as they hover above us, and sometimes we are enveloped in them. But in Israel, this was a symbol. God was in the cloud, and God would speak to them. And the cloud moved not according to weather patterns as it does with us, but it moved according to revelation. So they knew that God was in this cloud. He was arranging it. He was taking it up. He was putting it down. He was filling the tabernacle. And the cloud filled the place. So the glory cloud was a form of appearance to envelop the worshipers. You're in this atmosphere. It's a cloud. But you know that it's not just a covering of some kind keeping you from seeing the sun. Quite the contrary. It is a place where God is present, and he will envelop you or surround you with his presence. The cloud is his presence, or the symbol of it. So you have the cloud covering. And then you have the fire, which is mentioned here in this verse, that by night there was a fire in it, by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. So the cloud in the day and the fire in the night. And you remember that even in all of the appointments of the tabernacle itself, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, you also had the candlestick appointed, the lampstand to burn all through the night, and it never went out. The light also demonstrated that God was present there. The cloud and the fire had a similar purpose. The cloud enveloped the people, giving them a sense of God's presence and showing them that God is here, he may speak to us now. And the fire, in the same way, wrapped in the glory cloud, warned by the heavenly fire, they have a similar purpose. So the cloud covering, the fire, but also, and more importantly, the purpose of all of this is to be a guiding presence, as you saw in verse 37 and 38, a guiding presence. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out. Verse 36, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. That's beautiful. The cloud was taken up, time to move on. But this reminds us that in the Old Testament, guidance is often through the word and presence of God. Guidance is through the presence of God. That's a helpful thought for us today, I think. The guidance of God. How do I know what God wants me to do? Well, he reveals his will and his word, but he also guides us, according to Psalm 32 and verse 8, counsels us with my eye upon us. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, Psalm 32 and verse 8. Psalm 33 and verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Guidance in Old Testament language or an Old Testament experience was with the eye of God upon you. You had to be looking to the Lord, receiving his word, to understand his will, to know what you should do. For the nation as a whole, it involved this glory cloud guiding them through the wilderness. Later on, when they were settled in the land and they went to the temple, the central place of worship, they experienced God's guidance in the same ways. God's word, the ministry of the appointed messengers of the Lord, the prophets, the priests, the judgments of the king, all of these men were instruments, means of grace to show them the will of God. They also had the Holy Spirit in their hearts to guide them, to fill their hearts, just like we do. They prayed, they had a devotional life and experience, and through all these means, all working together, they knew the will of God. And you know, for us, the will of God is not just something that we get in peace here and a peace there. It's a comprehensive life. It's just a comprehensive Christian life where everything is in place. So this is the tabernacle of God in Israel, briefly stated. I've been reading Tremper Longman's The Shadow of Christ and the Law of Moses, and the first five or six chapters there are wonderful chapters where he goes into great detail about this. So I've just given you a brief picture of the tabernacle of God in Israel in relation to John 1:14. When a Jew would read this verse, that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, that is the first thing that Jewish reader would think about. He would think about his experience. He would think about his faith, that his faith was bound up in that tabernacle, which was originally called the tent. It had to be a tent because it had to be movable. Later on, it was a temple of stone and costly wood and so many precious things, and it wasn't movable. But it was a tent. It was movable when it was first created. But then we come to the burden or the main teaching of this text, John 1:14, is that this word, logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, the three images in John 1:14 all dovetail together, as we'll see next week, Lord willing. The word became flesh. What if the word became flesh? Naturally, it was to live here. But he lived here as in a tent to become the tabernacle of God in himself. So we're looking now at the tabernacle of God in Christ from our text. I couldn't help but turn to a passage that we studied this year, or I think it was this year or last year, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. As I was thinking about where to go with this sermon, I thought, oh, that's it. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. We talked about this, and it made an impact on me when we studied it. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So the words "he entered" are not there. They're not present in the Greek text. Again, they just put them there to smooth out the language. But it's better to read it without them. Christ appeared. How did Christ appear? That's the question. How did Christ appear as a high priest of the good things to come? The text answers that question. He appeared through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. The greater and more perfect tabernacle is not the tabernacle that he entered, which you read about in Hebrews in a number of verses. And I'll read those in a minute. But that's not the tabernacle that is referring to here in verse 11. Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. The one that is not made with hands, the one that is not of this creation. Now, if you look in the context here, the greater and more perfect tabernacle is contrasted with the tabernacle of verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. So that's the contrast between verse 8 and verse 11. The outer tabernacle is still standing. That's the Hebrew tabernacle or temple, which had not yet been destroyed because Hebrews was written prior to the destruction of the temple. You can almost say it had to be written before 70 AD, because if it had been written after 70 AD, what would you expect to see? Well, you would expect to see some reference to its destruction, because the writer is trying to move them away from their attachment to Judaism, this dangerous attachment to Judaism. And if the temple had been destroyed, he would have had another great argument. So anyway, he's referring to the temple that is still standing, verse 8. And he's contrasting that with this greater and more perfect tabernacle. The greater and more perfect tabernacle is the incarnation. It's his body. And that's why you read in chapter 10 and verse 20, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. The veil is a part of the tabernacle, and here the tabernacle is his flesh. This confirms what I said about Hebrews 9 and verse 11, that the greater and more perfect tabernacle is his body, is his flesh. You also have this in chapter 9 and verse 12. Notice, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. So verse 11, he appeared through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, through his own blood. So it fits, doesn't it? He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, which is his flesh. He offered his flesh on the cross and shed his blood. So it was through his incarnation, through the shedding blood, and then in verse 14, through the eternal spirit. All those throughs go together. For by one offering, verse 14 of chapter 9, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God? So again, notice these three words. Chapter 9 and verse 11, Christ appeared through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Verse 12, through his own blood. Verse 14, through the eternal spirit. Chapter 10 and verse 20, through the veil that is his flesh. So the tabernacle of God in Christ is the greater and more perfect tabernacle. And that's why his body is the tabernacle of God among men. But his greater and more perfect tabernacle is also a tabernacle for all men to seek. It's not like the tabernacle in Israel, which was for Israel. Its main purpose was for Israel's faith and instruction and worship. But this tabernacle, Christ, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. This tabernacle is for all men to seek. It is for all, and it is effectual for all those who will receive him in repentance and faith, unlike the tabernacle of God in Israel. Christ is preached to the nations, and the nations are streaming into it. in Old Testament language, because his blood is the all-sufficient sacrifice. As John said in 1 John 2 and verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, the nation of Israel, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. It's not just for Israel. It's for the whole world in that sense. And it is the final eternal tabernacle. It's the greater and more perfect tabernacle. It's a tabernacle for all to seek. And it's the final eternal tabernacle. And this is referred to in passages like Hebrews 9:12, which we just read, not through the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but through his own blood. Through his own blood, the greater and more perfect tabernacle blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And so it is the final eternal tabernacle. This is the tabernacle of God in Christ. So we've seen the tabernacle of God in Israel, the tabernacle of God in Christ, and now we come, thirdly, to the tabernacle of God in Christians, in Christian men and women, in Christian boys and girls, those who are truly in Christ, saved by his by a justifying faith. And this idea of tabernacling or dwelling comes out in the upper room. John 14 and verse 23, in a number of verses, but this one in particular, John 14 and verse 23, where Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." The abode there is like the tabernacle. Paul develops this in a much fuller way in the letters to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Or 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, where he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" And 1 Corinthians 6 applies the temple to the individual, and 2 Corinthians 6 applies it to the body of Christ, the church. 2 Corinthians 6:16, "What agreement is the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" And so here you have the tabernacle of God in the body. As it turns out, and as you might expect, this dwelling of God in Christians is, as a tabernacle, is temporary, just like the Old Testament tabernacle was temporary, and just like the body of Christ was temporary on this earth. So the Christian life has a temporary character to it as well. In Israel, the literal tent was a tabernacle for God's dwelling, but that tent was torn down. It was replaced by the temple. The temple was torn down. Christ came into the world. His body was the greater and more perfect tabernacle. He died because he is a man. And he died a sacrificial death. In addition to that, just dying as a human dies, he died a sacrificial death, which no one could die. And the Christian is the dwelling of God. We are the tabernacle of God individually and as a body. And our lives are temporary. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. This passage is the one with which you are most familiar. And this is the one that speaks about the transitoriness of our tent. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up in life." And so our life is like a tent. And our tent is getting old, and our tent eventually is going to be torn down. And this is what death is. It's the dissolution of the tent of our body, which has been the tabernacle of God, and it will be then replaced with an eternal dwelling in God's heavenly places. "In my Father's house are many monades," or dwelling places, or if you will, mansions. Paul goes on to describe this then with regard to the body of Christ, the church, in that 2 Corinthians passage, which I broke off the reading, where he said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. So we've seen then, in summary, the tabernacle in Israel, the tabernacle or tent in Christ, and the tabernacle of God in the Christian life. And so may the Lord help us to rejoice in what God has done in fulfilling this glorious image throughout history, but he's fulfilling it now in us. So you and I are a big part of the meaning of what God started in Israel. And what you do and how we live is extremely important. Sometimes we forget that. We think, well, how I live isn't that important on a big scale. It's just important to me. No, it's very important on a larger scale. What we do is important on the larger scale because we are fulfilling this purpose that God has in history to reveal his presence in these ways, first in Israel, then in Christ, and then through people like us who are required to live as those who are consecrated, dedicated to the Lord in every respect to do his will and to live according to his commandments. Thank you, Lord, for this great and glorious picture that we have in John 1:14, the second image of the tabernacle. We see it clearly in Israel. As we read our Old Testaments, we see it now in Christ. And Lord, help us to see how it applies in our Christian lives. We're often, Lord, very good at understanding the doctrine, but not always as good in applying it to a holy, consecrated, and dedicated life. Help us to that end today, we pray. And Lord, help those who may yet be out of Christ today, help them, Lord, to seek him and to see that he is calling and commanding them to come, to turn from their sins and receive the forgiveness that he has come to bring through his shed blood on the cross. And save them today, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.